All right, it's interesting. James is going to be speaking to us a lot about the tongue today. A couple weeks ago, I also got to speak on the tongue, so I think the Lord is trying to tell me something. I want you to know right away that there is no perfection here. There's no completion yet. The Lord is still working on me as he is in all of us. He begins this section of his letter by talking about teachers and giving us a warning. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." I take this very seriously. I understand that as a woman teaching the word of God, I will have a stricter judgment if I don't handle and teach the word accurately. When I approach scripture, I approach it as it is written. I don't try to add anything to it. I make sure that I am understanding that scripture interprets scripture. So if I'm coming to a difficult passage, I'm going to look for cross references. I'm going to look at the word of God itself to help me understand. I'm not going to go outside the scope of what the word says here. We have to be really careful to do that. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves to God, approved," that means pleasing and acceptable to God, "a worker, a doer of the word, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing." That word dividing there means to handle aright, hold straight the course, the word of truth. I need to not go to the left or to the right in the word of God. I need to hit it on straight, just as it says, just as the Lord has written it down. And then 2 Peter 1:20-21, it says this, "Knowing first, this verse, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation." Very important words there to understand, ladies, is that we are not to approach the scripture and have our own interpretation of it. It's not of any private interpretation. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved." They were prompted by the Holy Spirit. Every word that is written in the Bible is written by God. You need to understand that. I know that it was through men that they wrote it down, but it was God that put it on their hearts, that prompted them what to write. So everything that we're going to be talking about today, as I'm going to be teaching these things, is written from God. So always remember that. It's not your own interpretation. It isn't that you throw out the stuff that you don't like. You throw out the stuff you don't agree with. You apply all of it, because this is all written to us for our instruction by God. Keep that in mind. I know there are many people out there that say, well, it was written by a bunch of different men, and so it's all messed up. Well, we know from scripture itself, what it says about itself is that it was written by God through men. Never forget that. And then in Titus 2:1, it says this, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Make sure that what you are learning and what you understand is sound doctrine. Anything I say today, anything that you are taught, you look, you be Bereans, and you look through scripture, and you make sure that you're being taught the word accurately. Now, I'm a woman, and I'm teaching. So are there instructions in scripture for a woman that teaches? Oh, yes, there is. And I have looked at this very carefully. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2:12-14. This scripture in particular has caused a lot of controversy in the church, especially among women. So I'm going to kind of break it down for you and try to help you understand what the Lord has taught me through this. "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." So we're going to stop there. To teach means to instill doctrine, impart instruction. To have authority is the idea of usurping authority. Have you heard that word, usurping authority, before? If you've ever studied in Genesis where it says that after the fall, the woman would have a desire for her husband, what that means is that she wants to usurp his authority. She wants to take over and be his master and be the leader. It says that he does not allow a woman to usurp authority. It also means act on one's own authority, being an absolute master over a man. All right, so how does this fit into who we are as women? As a woman, I am not allowed to teach a man. I want to give you just this great, profound wisdom. I can teach a woman how to be a godly woman. I cannot teach a man how to be a godly man. A man has to do that. God has set up this order. And I taught a class of 100 women one time. And as I was teaching this, this lady just yelled out, "That's your own interpretation. That was just for culture during that time." 100 women. You know, I'm like a deer in headlights at that point. So I said, well, let's move on in the scripture and let's see what it says about that. So going on, it says, "For Adam was formed first and then Eve." If you want to say that this is cultural, that stops it right there because he goes all the way back to creation. And this is the order of creation. Adam was formed first and then Eve. And for all you five aspects, ladies, you'll understand this, that woman was created for man, not the other way around. And we were created to be what? Tell me five aspects, women, to be their what? Helper and completer. That is what we are created to do. That's what we're really good at. God has made us that way. We're nurturers. We're holistic thinkers. We can walk in a room and we can see the things that are out of order and what needs to be done and what needs to be replaced. God has made this way, to come alongside, to be helpers and completers. So this is order, okay? So as we understand this, then we work hard not to get outside of that order. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as we continue in this verse. And this is the hard part, women. For it says, "For Adam was not deceived." So now we're going back to what? The fall. Okay, we're going back to the fall. "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Okay, this is going to give us a little bit of clue, a little clue about ourselves in our fallen state. Men, when Adam took the fruit, he was not deceived. He knew full well what he was doing. It was the woman that was deceived. Ladies, I know that we don't like to talk about this too much, but most of us are pretty emotional creatures, okay? We kind of like to be led by our emotions. We kind of go by our emotions. Not all of us. You know, some of us are more logical than others. But typically, that is the way that we're led. And if we are outside of this covering, of this protection, of this headship, and I'm going to talk more about that, you get outside of that, you're going to be in a position where you could be deceived. Okay? So, as we look at Scripture and we understand that this authority, this usurping authority. So, what does Scripture say about women in leadership or men in leadership? When you see the word, and the New King James translated as bishop, this is an overseer, a pastor. Every time I challenge you, you go look at that, you study that, and you're going to see it's always in the male. It's always the man. It's the man is our head. So this is how it works out in Scripture. The woman, the man is the head of the woman, and Christ is the head of the man and over the whole church, okay? So God put in this leadership. This is God, okay? Remember what I'm reading here is God's word. It's not something that I'm just coming up with. I just like this. This is God's word, okay? So that's how we need to approach it. When you think about when Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac, what did he do? Did he question God? Did he ask him why? Or what did he do? What did he do? He immediately obeyed. And this needs to be our understanding, women. And let me help you understand something, too. This is not about value, okay? What are we in Christ? We're equal heirs in Christ. It's not a value statement, okay? We're equal heirs in Christ. In Christ, there is no male, no female, no slave, no free, no Jew, no Greek, right? So it's equality. We're absolutely equal in value. As a matter of fact, from Scripture, you need to understand this. God raised women up to this high place because before the Word of God came in, before God started teaching his people the understanding of women's place, women were treated like property, like cattle. Now we are treated as equal heirs in Christ, and he admonishes our husbands to treat us as equal heirs. It's a high position that we have. This is the understanding of order, okay? It's like in the military. You've got a commander. You're under your commander. If everybody were commanders, what would happen? Chaos, right? Nothing would get done. Nothing would be completed. We have input, but we have leadership that we submit to. In 1 Peter, in chapter 2, at the end, he talks about how Jesus trusting the Lord to judge, trusting his father, went to the cross. And then afterwards he says, likewise, you women, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. It is not a place of being a subhuman. It's a place of honor, because when we learn to submit as Christ submitted to the Father, that's our calling. That leads us, it puts us in a high position that you are becoming like Christ when you come under the submission of your husband, if you're married, and under our pastors and elders overall, over, it's called in New King James bishops, overseers of us. Now, what happens when a woman gets outside of this? What happens if she moves outside of what Scripture says is her proper place? And she calls herself a pastor and she starts teaching men. What do you think happens? We know from the Scripture that women can be deceived. So if I see a pastor, a woman calling herself a pastor or an elder, or she's teaching women, all my little alarms and bells and whistles are going to go up of my discernment. And I'm going to be saying, nope, she's already out of the place where she's supposed to be, because of what Scripture says that is for the male position to be in. Women are not supposed to teach men, okay? So when that happens, you're going to end up with false doctrine. You're going to end up with deception. You're going to go outside the bounds of Scriptures. And I did a little study on cults that were started by women. It's kind of interesting. You might recognize some of these. Christian Science was started by Mary Baker Eddy. The Unity School of Christianity by Myrtle Fillmore. Spiritism, the Fox Sisters. Jehovah Witnesses, have you heard of them before? That was started by Marie Russell. Theosophy, Helena Blavatsky and Anne Besant. The Peace Mission Movement, it's called the Father Divine Movement, was started by Sister Penny and a lady named Faithful Mary. Her real name was Viola Wilson. And every major cult that was started by men, I would say the majority of them had a woman behind it. I want to give you an example of that. Islam. Okay, Muhammad, he goes out into the desert and he sees this vision of this angel, and I believe this was a demon. And what the demon told him, that God no longer was going to accept the Jews as his chosen people because they sinned against him. So now they're going to only accept the Arabs. He was only going to accept the Arabs as his chosen people. He went back to his wife. He was sick. He was mortified, scared to death. And he said, do you think I heard this from God? Do you think this is right? And what did she tell him? Absolutely, that was from God. Go with this. And look at the mess that we have today because of that. Be careful, women, that what you're listening to, what you believe to be true, comes from the Word of God. And if you're listening to teachers that are women and they're calling themselves pastors, I'm just telling you, they're already out of the place that they're supposed to be in. I know that this isn't pleasant for many of you. This might be a shock to some of you, but we need to understand what Scripture says and what our proper place is in this. Some of the false theology that's out there now is that there is no hell. Have you heard that? There's no hell. Another one is that Jesus really didn't need to die on the cross for our sins. And if God the Father allowed him to do it, that would be child abuse. Kind of sounds like something a woman might say. That we worship angels. We know from Scripture that every time a man tried to worship an angel, what happened? The angel would say, no, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant just like you. Just like we don't worship each other, we don't worship created beings. Angels are created beings. I've heard it said out there that we should pray for Satan and his demons that they might be saved. Have you heard that? Yeah, that's kind of a new one that's kind of out there that I've just heard. Well, let me help you understand from Scripture that, first of all, Jesus didn't die for angels. Jesus came and died for us, to die for mankind, that he saved us. And if it was true that angels and demons could be saved, then if you look throughout Scripture, all the prophecies about Satan and what would happen, and the book of Revelation at the end, when he's thrown into the abuso, the lake of fire forever and ever, that would mean that none of these prophecies were true. Because all prophecy is going to be fulfilled, otherwise it's not true prophecy. Does that make sense? Okay? So you're wasting your time if you're praying for Satan, if you are praying for his demons to be saved. Just some things I'm just throwing out there that have been coming up recently. All right, so now, as women, what is our responsibility? Does Scripture tell us now what we can do? Oh, yes, it does. I've studied this as well. Look at, we're going to look at Titus 2, 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. That older women doesn't mean necessarily old women. It can be older in the Lord. But we need to be reverent in our behavior. Not slanderers, so you're not given over to gossip. Not given to much wine. You're not a drunkard. You're not addicted to anything. Nothing has control over you. You're not addicted to much wine. Teachers of good things. Okay, so far that all sounds good. And who are we to teach? That they may admonish, that they may teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. That means women of discretion. Okay, so we teach each other how to be women of discretion. You're careful in how you dress, that you're not dressing provocatively and causing men to stumble. We're women that are discreet, women of discernment. We're chaste, pure in behavior. Homemakers. How many hate that word, homemakers? It's actually a wonderful word in Scripture. The idea here is what you think. It is also taking care of your home, seeing to the needs of your household. Five aspects, women. What is that? Yeah, mistress of the domain. Okay, those that didn't take that class have no idea what I'm talking about. But you're absolutely, you are in control of seeing to the needs of your household. But there's another part of that word which is so wonderful. You are the watch. You are the keeper of your house. You are the guardian of your house. You are the one that's making sure that you're praying. You're praying for your husband, for your children. You're praying for your family if you're not married, for your friends. You're making sure that your house is clear of things that will cause people to in your house to stumble or fall. You're the watcher. You're the guardian of your home. That's a huge responsibility, ladies. I don't know if you understand that. You are responsible for creating a home that men, your husband, find as a sanctuary, as an oasis from all the things that they have to do to go out there and to serve, and for your children, that you are creating a healthy physical and spiritual environment. So this is important for you to understand that we're not just homemakers, but we are the watcher and keeper of the home. And it says that, it goes on to say that we are good and we're obedient to our own husbands. That word obedient is submission again. That's putting yourself under their authority, you know, so they have the final word, so there isn't chaos in the home. You're not fighting and bickering and arguing all the time. And why do we do this, ladies? Because it says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The world is looking at you. The world is looking at your home. The world is looking at your family, at your marriage relationships, at your relationships in general. And when we fall outside of where we're supposed to be, if we're bickering and fighting, we're not creating this place of peace in our home, if our marriages are a mess, the word of God gets blasphemed because we become then the hypocrites. Oh, those Christians, you know, they say all this stuff, but look at the way they live. Look at the way they treat each other. And then we become the hypocrites in this. I know I've spent a lot of time on this, but I had a captive audience. And I think sometimes these things don't get taught to women. And so I wanted to take this time to do that. Let's go on. Verse 2. He says, for we all stumble in many things. Is that not true? Do we all stumble and fall in many things? Absolutely. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. If you don't stumble in what you say, you become perfect. And let me help you understand what that word perfect means. It doesn't mean sinless. There's no sinlessness here, okay? What he's talking about is becoming a mature believer in Christ. As you learn to control your tongue and you're taking those steps to control what comes out of your mouth, you are becoming a mature woman of God. How important is this? It's extremely important. He spends a lot of time on this. He says here, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Okay? You can control this really strong, massive animal just by putting a bit in its mouth. Really good word picture for us about our tongue and about our mouth. And he says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Who is the pilot besides the Lord in your life? Who is in control of you? We are, right? Okay. So you think about this massive, huge warship that it can be tossed by the wind, and yet it is controlled in the direction that it goes just by a very small rudder, very small rudder where the pilot wants it to go. You have control over where your life is going to go if you control what comes out of your mouth. This is how important your tongue is. This is what this means here. And it says in verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Our words have so much power in the sense of how you use your tongue. You can use your tongue to glorify and honor the Lord, to encourage and build people up in Christ, or you can cause it to burn yourself up and burn everyone around you by spewing out bitterness and venom. It says here, and the tongue, I mean verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. How scary is that? I take that really seriously, and, you know, it's frightening to me to think of what we can do with our words, how we can destroy. Don't misunderstand here. We're going to talk a little bit later about curses. It's not that you can curse somebody in the sense that I can say, I curse you the rest of your life and all these terrible things are going to happen to you. You can't do that. That's not what that means. That's not the power I'm talking about. But we have the power to lift up, encourage, build up, or we have the power to hurt, to destroy in the sense of crushing a spirit. You know, you think of your children, those of you that have children, some of the things that we've said to them. I'm a counselor, and so I get these, you know, older ladies coming back to me that have said, well, my mother said this to me, my mother said this to me, my father said this to me, and I have to kind of undo all of that. And I'm just saying that what you say matters to your kids. They get an idea of what they are by the things that we say to them. Our husbands, their greatest need from us, for those of you that are married, is respect. That is their greatest need. It is above loving them. They need our respect. And when we tear our husbands down, when we're just venomous and hateful and bitter towards them and always cutting them down and never encouraging them, it can really have an effect on our husbands, and it can hurt them. It can make them, in a sense, ineffective. We can hurt so much in their life, even hurt their walk with the Lord. Be careful what's coming out of your mouth. Because I personally don't want to have my mouth being set on fire by hell. I don't know. Maybe you don't feel that way, but I feel that way. And then he goes on to say, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. We can tame all kinds of wild animals, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, out of control evil, full of deadly poison. Ugh, such a picture. Man, it just seems kind of hopeless. Let's go on. As you see here in verse 9, it says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Have you ever been in a church service and you were just worshiping your heart out to the Lord? Hands raised, your full-on voice, just worshiping and praising the Lord. You feel His presence so strongly in your life. And then you walk out of here and you're driving home and somebody cuts you off in traffic. Have you ever taken that time to curse that person? Maybe not out loud, but in your heart. Or you get into the grocery store. This is one of my things. A lady stands in the middle of the aisle and no one can get around her. And I just want to get this can that's right behind her, and there's just no way to do it. And I have an opportunity at that point to use my mouth to either curse her or to give her a blessing. Think about that how often our mouth can be used, one for blessing and one for cursing. He says out of the same mouth, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It should not be so for a woman of God, that both blessing and cursing is coming out of the same mouth. And then he goes on to show us from nature this. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? What's the answer to that? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? What's the answer to that? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. Can't have both things coming out of you. So as we learned a couple weeks ago, what is it that our mouth speaks from? The heart, right? So again, we're going to go back to this again, how important it is to be looking at your heart, right? So if you are known as a woman who is angry and spewing out venom and you're bitter, what's happening there? You need to go to the Lord and you need to say, show me my heart. Lord, what's going on inside of me that's causing me to have this venom just flow out from me? That my first reaction is to blurt out something evil, something bad. Lord, show me my heart. And he will do that. You know, going back to where it says, but no man can tame the tongue. I've got good news for you. It's true. No man can tame the tongue. But you are filled. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is within you to learn to control your tongue. You can do it. You just have to think a little bit. Think before you speak. And I do this. I stop and I pray. Lord, is what I'm about to say going to really edify or build up this person, or is it going to tear him down? And Lord, years from now, is what I'm going to say bless this person, or is it going to cause hardship, heartache, breaking the heart of this person? Think before you speak. Always this, always remember this, as we learned in James before. If you're angry, what are you supposed to do? Just let it all go? No. What are you supposed to do? Yeah. Stop. Be silent. Never respond in your anger, because your anger will be wrong 100% of the time. The anger of man never accomplishes the righteousness of God. Always keep that in mind. It says here in Matthew 12, 35 through 37 this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. So if there's good treasure in your heart, what are you going to bring forth? Good things, right? And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And this is Jesus speaking, so pay attention here. It's all God speaking, don't misunderstand, but this is Jesus. He says, but I say to you that for every idle, worthless word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. Ooh, I take that pretty seriously. So I want to live with as few regrets as possible. So I want to work hard that what comes out of my mouth glorifies and honors the Lord and builds up the people that I'm talking to. Now, I'm going to go on in a minute. But as a counselor, there are some times that I have to say hard things to people. I do. I have to tell them that, you know, what you're doing is sin. It's wrong. It's what you're doing. It's you're imploding, you're exploding, you're destroying your whole life and your family. But how do I do that? I speak the truth in love, humbly, and respectfully, okay? So I need to make sure that how I'm talking to people is always in a loving manner, and that I am humble in my heart. I don't think I'm better than they are, because I'm going to tell you something. We all can fall into sin all the same way. You know, there's nothing special about that. And that I need to show the person that I'm speaking to lots of respect. It says, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. In Proverbs 15:23, it says this. And this is the positive side of this. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Have you ever had somebody just at the right time say something to you when you are just really down? Or you heard a sermon, you heard something on the radio, you heard something here, and it just lifted you up. That's what our words can do for people. We can lift them up, raise them up, get them back on the road, get them back walking with the Lord. So important that we are ready to give those good words in just at the right time in due season. And then Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you been in a situation where there is fighting and anger going on? And what you do is you open your mouth because you're feeling the anger well up and you just pour gasoline on a fire and all of a sudden it's out of your control. That can happen so easily. But we have this proverb here to tell us that a soft answer turns away wrath. Always stop and pray, Lord, how should I respond correctly in this situation? You do have that power of the Spirit within you to be able to do that. As Dave taught us last weekend, be praying that you are filled with the Holy Spirit continually. It's so absolutely important for you to do that. I'm praying that several times a day. If I'm going to the grocery store, I'm going to be praying that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit so that I represent Christ well, that I show love, and that I don't spend money I shouldn't be spending. Okay. Giving you a little confession here, okay? So it's important that we do this. And I want you to understand, too, that you know, it talks in Scripture that our what comes out of our mouth can defile our whole body. So what you say shows what's in your heart. And again, if you are continually just spewing out venom, you're angry all the time, you just say things that you shouldn't be saying, go to the Lord. He is so wanting you to do this. And ask him, Lord, show me what's going on. What's happening in my heart, Lord? Is there bitterness? Is there unforgiveness? Am I jealous of somebody? Is there something I just haven't let go of, Lord? Show it to me. And as he shows it to you, what do you do? What do we know of the process? You confess it, right? Confess it. You get it out into the light. You say it out loud. You ask him to forgive you. And then it says that he will not only forgive you, but what does he do? Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He cleans your heart. I pray every day, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, a heart after your own heart. And I also pray this, that the meditations of my mouth, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable to you. Pray these things on a daily basis, because I want to give you a little clue, women. We use a lot more words than men do. So we need to use our words for good because we have so many of them to give. Use your words for good because this is an area I think that we fall the most in because we kind of let ourselves be ruled by our emotions, be ruled by the Spirit of God, be under his control. And last of all, in John 7:38, it says this, and this is Jesus speaking, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Don't you want that to be your legacy? Don't you want to be known as a woman that your from your heart flows rivers of living water, that you are building up and encouraging women and helping them to become more like Christ, that the body of Christ would be healthy and strong? I want my legacy to be that this is a woman of God. This is a woman with wisdom, with discernment. I want to be known as a woman that people would want to come to if they need help, if they need encouragement, if they need counsel. Don't you want to be that woman? Don't you want that to be known about you? You can have that because you have the same Holy Spirit that I have in me, that you can do this work. And remember, none of us are perfect. We're all on this road to sanctification. So don't expect perfection from yourself. When you blow it, own it, ask for forgiveness, ask that the Lord would heal whatever damage that you have caused in your husband, in your children, in your friends, in your family, in coworkers, anything that you've spoken out of turn. But you want to be this woman that the rivers of living water just flow out of. Amen?